I'm going to turn on my mic. I wasn't loud enough as it is. Will you be counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake? That's a tough question, because Christians, to begin with, you know, Jesus never begged a disciple. He always warned him of the cost. He never said that you have to follow him, but he said, but if you follow him, you're going to leave everything else behind. He made it very clear that living a Christian life is about suffering, quite frankly. I know that that doesn't sell well, and certainly if I'm trying to sell a product, that is a very good way to do it, is it? But the truth is, Christians are to suffer for his namesake. But the question is, will you be counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake? I hope it goes farther than that, brother. Oh, I do. I see it. 2 Timothy 3:12. Turn your Bibles to this verse and you'll see something here that tells you that we must suffer as Christians. And if we're not suffering, there's something wrong. And you're saying, you mean I'm supposed to be suffering as a Christian? I said, well, that's what the Bible teaches. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. He said, yes, or yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I know that some of the translations just say all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. But in the New American Standard, or rather the New King James Version, just says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I slow down there and say, he didn't say those who live godly. He actually said those who desire to live godly. If you just desire to do the right thing, it's going to cost you. There's going to be trouble. We as Christians are soldiers of Christ. We need to prepare ourselves for battle. We're fighting an enemy that is not flesh and blood. I think that's probably the hardest thing for Christians to understand, even the world to understand this, that the truth is that we're not up against flesh and blood. It'd be easy if that's what it was. That's not who we're up against, the devil. And he is real. He's very real. What he does, he looks for the weaknesses we talked about this morning, but he looks for the time when you're discouraged. He looks for the time when you just said, I've just had enough. No, you haven't had enough yet. You know, it's funny that I know that we as parents, we think, I've just had enough. I mean, you can understand that of my daughter Sandy, who has twins, identical twin boys, and they're potty trained. Praise the Lord. You have no idea. Bless her heart. That's what we say in Texas. Bless your heart. The thing about it is, though, is that was a trial. And when she about her wits end, then there was more to do. It kind of works that way with children. And I just bring her up as an example of that, because I admire her. She suffers a lot. You know, she and Jeff have four boys. Sometimes she has five boys, but anyway. It's kind of like that. You know, so you understand that. That's how it is sometimes. But anyway. In Acts the 5th chapter, the 41st verse, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And again, the idea of the apostles themselves, that they counted it a joy. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And many times, unfortunately, Christians think, well, why am I suffering? Why is somebody else suffering? What's wrong with this picture? I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. Why am I suffering? Why are people being mean to me? Well, you're going to find at the end of this lesson that in Acts 9, let's turn to Acts the 9th chapter. Let's look here, if you will, at the 11th through 16th verses. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus in this case, in Acts 9, there's a chilling statement made by Ananias to him from the Lord. Chilling statement. Really chilling. If you know the life of Paul, you know how chilling the statement is. It's a chilling statement. Just make your blood run cold. Starting in the 11th verse. So the Lord said to him, arise, speaking of Ananias. Arise and go to the street, call straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. He's praying, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In the 16th verse, well, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you know what that means. If you know Paul's life, you know exactly what that means. That means he is emptied out to the nth degree. It means he goes and eats with people that he would not eat with otherwise, as a Jew, as a Jew's Jew, as the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You think that was not hard for him when he sat down at a Gentile table of Christians and they had ham sandwiches? I don't know if they had ham sandwiches, but certainly it wasn't easy. It was something that he had to do, though, because that's what the Lord said to do. Suffering comes in many different ways and different. Right, but I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't think we even understand or comprehend the full meaning of that statement. I don't think Ananias understood what he was saying to Paul. But later, Saul of Tarsus later called Paul. He understood. He came to grips with the reality of it. But if I'm living right, why would people persecute me? But I'm popular with many people. Doesn't that count for something? Is it wrong to be popular? Well, no. But the question is, why are you popular? You need to ask yourself that question. Why are you popular? I'm not saying that as a Christian you have to make enemies of everybody and be nasty and mean and no. And very, unfortunately, it's very like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the ones I've spoken and studied with, unless they're being persecuted, they don't think they're doing the will of God. But they don't have the truth. They're suffering for nothing. It's very sad. Very sad. I'm sad for them. I sit down and study my Bible with them, and they're not listening, but I try anyway because, they really suffer. They're very zealous for the Lord. Not according to the knowledge of the Lord, but they're zealous. I'm a lot zealous than some Christians, I'm afraid. They're very zealous for what they believe is right, although it's wrong, according to Scriptures. But why must I suffer? Why must it be so? Why must these things happen? Well, one preacher, and I tell you this because this is a true happening. Preachers, they always have stories. I have a few. But this is a true happening so that you understand that I will take you down a pathway with me that I walked before in life, and I saw this firsthand. There was one preacher who was somewhat in the brotherhood, and he called to talk to me about his suffering. And the reason he did was because members of the church where he was preaching, they had called me, and they said, Dennis, there's a man in the congregation who's just placed membership, and the elders immediately put him into the high school class, and my daughter, she came home and said that he was teaching that the church ought to support orphanages, and that the church ought to have bus ministries, and that the church ought to have fellowship halls in the church. And Dennis, that's just wrong. I'm trying to talk to the elders about this man. Why in the world they put this man in as a teacher? And he says, I don't have any proof. I said, well, when you go into the Yellow Pages, you never knew the Yellow Pages get you so much trouble. You go to the Yellow Pages, would you call me out the place where he just came from, the church? And so in North Richland Hills, not North Richland Hills, I'm such a Fort Worth, but Western Hills, that's where Rural Lemons actually attended services. And in their advertisement, they had ministries of different sorts, of Family and Life Center, and it went through a long list of bus ministries and fellowship halls and puppet ministry, and it just showed where they were at. The ad showed who they were. So I just took a picture of that, and I faxed it over, innocently faxed it over. Well, they brought that to the attention of the elders, and the elders said to them, we don't care. We like him and he's going to stay. Well, the preacher had a golden opportunity at that point. He could have stood up with the truth. And he did not. He stood up and defended the elders when he should not have done so. And when he did that, this family, two families actually had to leave that congregation and go to another place because they couldn't worship with those brethren anymore because they were just embracing things that they should not embrace and having fellowship with things they should not have fellowship with. And so this preacher who had known me for many years, this one that sold out the Lord, sold out at the truth, he gives me a call and he says, and he wants to complain to me about his suffering. He called the wrong one. I preached for 40 years, he said, and I've never suffered this kind of problem in any church I've ever worked with, but I've suffered in this place. Boy, I've suffered. I've really suffered. And he had preached almost 40 years. Is that shocking to you? Because where I'm at, everyone has always gotten along and there's been no troubles at all. No troubles at all. That's what he said to me. I've never suffered this way in all the time I've been preaching. It's coming, isn't it? Dennis is loaded. Double barrel shotgun. I'm ready. Brother, I've never read of a church in the New Testament that didn't have problems. I said to him, so what really is the problem? I never found a church. I never read of a church that didn't have trouble in the New Testament. Did you? You're telling me that you've been preaching for over 40 years and you've never one time suffered with any kind of problem in a local church where you were the preacher? Brother, what you've been preaching? He was not happy with me. In fact, he worked to destroy me at every turn. But you know what? That's part of the territory, brethren. You're going to stand up for the Lord. You're going to take a stand for the truth. You're going to suffer. It's going to cost you. And count it all glory and rejoice that you were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. That you have the opportunity in life to stand up for what's right. For many people do not at all. In fact, they avoid such things. But Christians go into the battle. They stand against the wiles of the devil because they know who they serve. And their God is a mighty God, a living God. And their Savior is a mighty, mighty captain. He's a mighty, powerful, powerful Son of God. Do you believe it? Brother, what you been preaching? He didn't have anything to say. He said nothing. Hung up on me. He said, well, Dennis, you weren't very loving. You didn't try to reach him. You really think I could have reached him? He had preached for 40 years and didn't even know what suffering was about and didn't know what it was for and never preached so that he had to suffer any problem at all. You tell me. How far am I going to get with a person like that? Try to get them to understand what we are as Christians and who we are as Christians and what we're supposed to be doing. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And some Christians have wondered, why? Why don't I suffer persecution? And you may be asking that this morning of yourselves. That's a good question to ask. It's not like the question this morning. I said that when you're angry, you first need to ask the question, why am I angry? And secondly to that is that if you're not suffering persecution, why am I not suffering persecution? A good question to ask. One sister in Christ made comments in a Bible class studying 2 Timothy 3:12. She waited until I was gone out of town and another young man was teaching the class and they came across 2 Timothy 3:12. It's kind of like a loaded bomb waiting to go off. And she raised her hand and he called upon her and she said, well, brother, I just don't understand 2 Timothy 3:12. I don't understand it at all. I don't get it. I don't understand it. So listen to the following statement she made to the class. Everyone in the community just loves me. I don't have a problem with anyone. And to my knowledge, no one has a problem with me. That's good. It's a good thing. That's a good thing. All the churches in town love me and allow me to direct their plays and drama projects. Whoa. There might be a problem. Houston might be a problem. There's a problem. Everybody loves me in town. All the churches love me. Everybody loves me. Oh, that's so good. I love to be loved. Don't you? Love to be lovable. Love to be lovable, lovable. Love, 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 love. I love it. Don't you love it? Yeah. Why am I not persecuted? Well, in Romans 8, verse 16 through 18, I want you to read something, and I'm going to fill out the rest. I don't understand it at all. Well, when she got through speaking, everybody in the class understood completely. It's kind of like the time I was studying 1 Peter 4, we were talking about the drinking of alcohol, and there was this brother in Christ, he spoke up and said, well, brother, I take exception to what you're saying about alcohol. I said, well, I'm sorry about that, brother. He said, because I don't tell you something, brother. He said, I could drink a beer in the privacy of my own home. I can do that. And you got nothing to say about that. I said, well, you know what, brother? One of the problems is that you haven't quite got through your brain is that it ain't private anymore. You just, by your influence, destroyed any influence you might have had with anyone who knows the destructive force of alcohol. He he was not happy with me. He met me at the door afterwards. You know that Joe? People meet you at the door afterwards. I'm glad they do. I think that if you don't agree with what I'm saying, you don't agree, you need to come and talk with me about it. Let's study the Bible together. Let's open the Bible. Let the Bible speak. I agree with that completely. But I'm not going to shun declare the whole counsel of God. I'm not going to do it. I serve a higher master. I serve something greater than the brethren, or greater than the elders or even other fellow preachers. I serve the Lord. I serve His truth. Now, is that maybe some great I've never been? And no, I make mistakes. I'm scared. It frightens me sometimes, the things that I need to do and to say. It does. It's frightening. But it needs to be said. Because I've seen the destruction in the church when it wasn't said. When people did not speak up and say for the Scriptures what they should have said, and as a result of it, souls were lost. This is what I've seen. Maybe you have to. So in Romans 8, I'll get my glasses on here. Verses 16 through 18, I'm going to read this context here. And Romans 8, verse 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, they're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And how is the glory revealed in us? By the things that we suffer. How in the world would you know you're on the right pathway unless you're suffering? Well, I don't have any trouble. My little 2-year-old, I said, you really don't? Are you asleep or dead? Let me check on you. You have a 2-year-old, you don't have trouble with that child? Well, is the child alive? What in the world? You see, Glenn and I, we probably trained 5 2-year-olds. Oh, not at once, all at once. I'm not for Sandy. But the thing is, though, is that we know, we understand these things. Why? Why must it be so? Because if you stand up to take the responsibility of another human being to rear them up and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then you're going to have to take some steps that they're not going to like. As my children once said to me, Daddy, we want to go to this, I want to go to this concert. And I said, really? I said, no, I don't think you're going to go to that. And they said, down the street, oh Josh Glass, they're going to let them go. And I said, you know what the problem is, don't you? That's not my children, but you are. And in our house, you're not going. And they said, no. And sometimes you got to say no. Because if you don't say no, what are you saying? Yes, it's okay, go ahead. That's what you're doing. You say, parents say, well, I suffer so many things. You know, let me ask you a question. God, your Father, how many things has He suffered over the years and the centuries? What has God suffered as a parent? Think of God as a parent for just a minute and what He's seen of His children and what they've done to Him. Have you read Isaiah lately? Have you read Jeremiah? Have you listened to Ezekiel? Have you listened to what God's saying to His children? You've left me. You don't love me. You follow idols. You throw it in my face. Mercy. It's amazing to me. 2 Timothy 1. This is right here. 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 through 12. Oh, pardon me. I try to turn slower so that way people can find their place, because I know some people have their phone or they have their Kindle or they have their tablet, and I know they're going and they're right there. That's a great thing, but you can't always have it. Well, I don't know, a lot of people have their tablet with them wherever they go, or their phone. I mentioned that in our house, just take a little side trip here. So I mentioned in our house that when we have a 15 year old and a 13 year old and a 10 year old, and the older ones are girls. Well, now, don't think that's bad, but that's the way it is. And so, when they come to the table, we've seen where everybody's going, and nobody's talking to anybody. They're all, have you been to a restaurant lately? And you look at the table, they're like, nobody's talking. You're going, are they texting each other? What are they doing? You know, in our house, when it's dinner time, we put the phones on the counter, and then we sit down together and we eat. Because we're going to see each other and we're going to talk. And sometimes the talk isn't happy. Sometimes the talk isn't pleasant. I like to have a pleasant talk at dinner, but sometimes they don't let me be pleasant. Did you know that, Joe? People don't let me be pleasant. I like to be pleasant. I say, I don't like to really find out. And Glenda says, she'd be out in the audience. She'd go, Dennis, you know you love a fight. You know you do. Don't be telling people that. And I said, no, I really don't. But you know what? If I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to do what the Lord says. 2 Timothy 1, in verses 7 through 12, the statement that is made here. Yes. Did I say 2 Timothy? Yes, I did. All right, 7th verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, that is timidity or cowardice. The idea that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God's given us through Christ Jesus the Lord. He's given us an attitude, brethren, that when suffering comes, we go through it. Now, I'm no martyr, and I'm sad about different things, but I serve the Lord. He is eternal in nature. He is God. And I am but for a moment, and God thankfully knows that's true. This is an important time to come together and study God's Word. And I'm thankful to have the opportunity to be here to do just that. Because that's when you take up the sword of the Spirit, you take up the Word of God, you don't just lay it down when it suits you or when things are convenient. You already know 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2, to preach the Word in season and out of season, to preach the Word. You know that already. Sometimes it's a lot more than that. But again, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by His holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of His Son, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason, I also suffer these things. Timothy, I'm suffering this because I've chose to do it. I chose to serve the Lord. I chose to follow Jesus. And as a result, this is what you see. Don't lose heart because of my suffering. Understand that that's what you're called to do. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. And of course, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. You know, the thing about this is that people, again, don't understand suffering. Well, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. There are people who are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. They go to school. They go to work. Aren't you a Christian there too? Are you just a Christian here in the building? Where are you a Christian? Do you own your Lord? Or do you sell Him out? What do you do? What do you do? I don't know what you do. I hope you do the right thing. That's what I'm here to talk about. But I don't know what you do. But you know what? You know what you do. And you know what? If you've let opportunities pass you by and you've not done right, then get up and do the right thing now. And stop feeling sorry for yourself and looking around. Well, they don't overlook that. You know, it's not all about them. It's about you, hon. When you stand before the great and mighty throne of God and you're talking to Jesus, Jesus is not talking about around you. He's talking to you. That's how that thing works. 2 Corinthians 5, by the way, verses 10 and 11. If you're not familiar with the scripture on that. But and 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. I know why I'm suffering. Now, this is the thing that's most important to our lesson, and that is that Jesus suffered on the cross for you. Now, I have people tell me, well, preacher, that's just a guilt trip that preachers put on people. Oh, no. And no guilt trip. That's the truth. That's what happened. And in John, the 10th chapter, if you turn there with me, please, you'll see what Jesus said. And it's very powerful because it tells a story about His crucifixion that we could hardly even fathom after you've read these verses, if you've not read them before. And you may have. And know the power of them. But in John, the 10th chapter, in the 17th and 18th verses, Jesus answered a question about those who call His authority into question. And He says to them, in John 10, not John 7. Get my Bible there. Okay. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. When you're in middle school, 15, 14, 13, actually a lot of the 50-year-olds are in high school, I'm sorry. But the thing is, though, is that when you're a Christian and you tell them you're a Christian, you're not going to do this or this, your friends all move away from you. And listen, when you're in middle school, friends are everything. They are. They're everything. But you see, when you become a Christian, Jesus becomes your everything. That's how it works. Because you see, you can't teach your friends about Jesus if you don't stand up for Him. I had a young man one time back in South Austin, long ago. He came up to me. He was a very fine young man, I believe he was. And he said, Dennis, he said, you know, we've got a member here. And she was in the Baptist church. And she's a little sister to some of the things. You seem like you were talking about the Baptist in your lessons. I said, well, brother, what would you have me say? Would you have me act like it's all right to be a Baptist? Or a Methodist? Or Episcopal? Or Presbyterian? Don't leave anybody out? You know, what? And he said, well, all we know is that you just don't need to be preaching on that because we represent a large body of the congregation. And I'll have you know, we have a lot of contribution comes from us. I said, well, you know, you're right. I understand that. I said, but somehow that Sunday night, Baptist got into my sermon. I don't know what happened. And guess what? They walked out the door. They took $400 a week in contribution out the door. Dennis, that was stupid. You should have made peace with those people. Kept that money there. No, there's no peace with the devil. And guess what? Within 2 weeks, it was made up. And they were gone. Why? Because they wouldn't stand up for Jesus. See, that's the way it is. And you're a Christian. You choose to suffer. You choose to serve with the Lord. And you know what He suffered. And you know why you're suffering. You know why. Because you've chosen. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience for the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 18 through 25. These are the verses, the things that talk about suffering. Especially 1 Peter 2. And I'm very familiar, and you are too, actually, what Apostle Peter is writing. Because he certainly suffered. He knew what it meant. But the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter in 2 Peter 2, in verse starting the 18th verse, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, and when He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned, returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And the only way you're going to return, my friend, is to suffer with Him. It's commendable for suffering wrongfully. But you think about Jesus. Who has suffered like Jesus has suffered wrongfully? He's innocent. Didn't do anything wrong. Yet His judgment was taken away. We read in Isaiah, 53rd chapter. For this, you were called, what it says here. Look at it. Because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. You say, well, I want to follow Jesus. Who will follow Jesus? Standing for the right. Holding up His banner in the thickest fight. Listening for His orders, ready to obey. Brethren, we sing that loud and long, but the question is that the way it is out in life? Are you really following the Lord? Good question. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And that's what we must do as Christians. And then, of course, last but not least, am I a soldier of the cross, written by Isaac Watts. And in this song, there is a verse, and this is what it says. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Is that how it is? Does the church just really exist for you, or do you realize you're part of church? Do you understand that the church is not this building? Do you understand that and the church doesn't belong to you? Do you understand that you've come here to learn the truth of the gospel and to take it out to your neighbors and your friends? And when you do it, you have sealed your doom to suffer. You've done it because you're going to say that which the devil doesn't want to hear. You're saying that to his servants, and he doesn't like it. And he'll come after you. I used to say, Joe, he'll come after you with a meat hook. But I thought, man, it's not a very good thing to say. But the devil will come after you. He will certainly will. So when you start suffering for what is right, Joshua's 38 years old now. He's a little bit older. But little Joshua, a little boy, he came to me and said, Daddy? I said, yes, Josh. He said, Daddy, I beat the devil with a stick. I said, did you, Joshua? He said, I did, Daddy. I said, how'd you do that, Joshua? He said, I wanted to lie, but Daddy, I told the truth, and I beat the devil with a stick. I said, that's right, son. You've got that right. That pretty well tells the lesson, really. If you're ready to suffer for Christ's sake, then you're ready to obey the gospel. You're ready to put Christ Jesus on in baptism for remission of sins. But you must first understand the meaning of repentance. You must turn from the way of life you're living and live that way no more. No longer live like the world, but come serve Jesus. Confess it with your mouth as the Son of God, be buried in water baptism for remission of all your sins, as they did in the first century, become New Testament Christians, and suffer with Jesus. Suffer with the greatest ever stood on earth. Don't you understand that? Christian brothers and sisters, don't you understand that the greatest people on earth today are sitting in this room? Are you willing to suffer with them? Or are you going to be carried to the skies? That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Ain't nobody going to be carried to the skies on flower beds of ease. That's not the way it's going to be. At least if they're going to be saved, they won't be on that. They won't be on those beds. I guarantee you. They won't be there. Because they'll suffer for righteousness' sake. They'll stand up. There was a lady one time, remember the church, I go back there on South Austin, and she met me at the door. And I said, Joe knows how that is. Met me at the door. He said, Brother, why is it that every time I hear you preach, I feel like I've been to the woodshed? And I said, well, sister, maybe you need to go. Maybe that's what you need. I don't know. I really didn't prepare this lesson for you. But if it hit home, then good. That's a good thing. Praise the Lord. You need to be glad that somebody had enough love for you to tell you the truth. Because only your friends will tell you the truth. Your enemies will tell you lies and act like you're okay when you're not. Oh, by the way, going back to that Baptist, let me tell you something. How can I say I love my Baptist friends? And I've got many Baptist friends. My brother's a Baptist. He's in the Baptist church. Let me tell you something, neighbor. I know about this, how this works with the devil and family. I know exactly how it works. You either take a stand and you say, if you live like that, you're going to hell. If you keep living like that, you're not going to be saved. Because you're walking in a way that's contrary to the will of Christ. And so he says, well, how are you going to win him, Dennis? How are you going to win him? He's so mean spirited, so mean. And I said, well, I want to know if you'll tell me how you're going to win him by telling them they're okay where they're at. Please tell me. How can I reach them? How can I reach them and not tell them the truth? You know that's not the way it works. We preach and teach and know the power of the gospel because we know it changes the hearts of people. But you can't change the hearts of people who think they're right, who think they're okay. So that means it comes back to you and to me to say the truth and to suffer the consequences for it. But oh, I'd suffer it many times that someone might be saved. How about you? Would I not suffer that? That they might come to knowledge of the truth. And as a Christian, we ask if you're in need of the brethren to pray with you and for you, we stand ready to pray with you and for you, that you might be restored to your first love, that you might come back. If there's, I also say that if there's something in your life that's troubling you and you need our prayers, this is the place of power. This is the place where prayers are offered up to heaven and God listens to what we're saying and it makes a difference. Just because somebody come down the front never don't mean they've done something wrong. It might be that they just need our prayers. Did you ever think about that? Oh, brethren, I've seen people come down the front and go, what did they do? I don't know what they're doing at the front. It might be that they're sick or they need help or they need you to pray for them. Did you stop and think about that? Hopefully, we have a good heart and the right heart to pray for you in the way we ought to. Look at ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Galatians 6 and verse 1, 2 and 3. And so the invitation of heaven is for you this morning that you might take advantage of it. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come? Won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?